Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. What's the tense there? Past tense, isn't it? It's a done deal. He loved the church, and he made a decision out of that love and that commitment that he had towards the church that he would give himself for her, for a purpose, because everything that he does is for a purpose. One of the churches just running around with no purpose, just going through the motions, the religious rituals. How did we get to these places? How did we manage to get? Well, touching that a bit. That he might set it apart. In my Bible, it says that he might sanctify, but that means to set it apart. I prefer to say that he might set it apart, because when I say sanctify, some of you start thinking all kinds of religious things. Because it doesn't say there that he might bring it into a process. Of setting it apart. No, he says that he might set it apart and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Come on, let's get a hold of this. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot. You need to keep with the tense. A lot of people like to change tense there. And all of a sudden they're thinking about this church way out there somewhere in the future. That is going to be this church that it speaks about here. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. When? I'll tell you when the church became holy and without blemish, when he loved her and gave himself for her. It's not something that's going to happen. It's something that's already happened. As far as he's concerned, the church is already holy and without blemish. The church is already set apart. The church is already without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Why? Because he already loved her and gave himself for her that he might set her apart. And until we come into that place of just recognizing that's who we are, we're going to struggle and fight and mess with all that revival nonsense. I'm not afraid to say that. Revival nonsense, we've been dealing with that the last while, bless God, hallelujah. Revival is old covenant. Jesus did not say, pray this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let revival come. Why did he not tell us to pray that way? Because he didn't want us to pray that way, because revival was gone. The days of revival were over. The days of praying for revival were over. He said, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is now possible. So let it happen. The gap between heaven and earth has been closed by the cross. The fullness of the manifestation of the glory of God can flood the earth and people don't die when he shows up. They live when he shows up. Why? How did we end up in this place where tradition dictates that when the manifest presence of God shows up, people feel really bad? When every time Jesus showed up, he made people feel really good. But now all of the revival stories tell you about how when God shows up, people feel really bad. Did MD enjoy the wedding dance last night? I'm not a dancer. I wasn't dancing very much. But MD enjoy it? Anybody feel really bad about being there? You're supposed to. According to tradition, you should have felt bad about being there. You should have felt really convicted that you were there, especially with all these people drinking and stuff. You know, because Jesus hung out with that kind of people, they said he was a wine bearer, they said he was an excessive drinker. Why? Because by association. And some people might have looked in the window last night and saw you in there, you wicked sinner, you. Hanging around with all these other wicked sinners. You should have felt real bad about that. Didn't you feel really bad?
No.
No. I'll tell you, 10 years ago I might have. I'll be honest with you, I'm not fooling with you, I'm not playing with you. Maybe even 5 years ago I might have. So either I'm a real hard-hearted kind of guy now and I've just really resisted the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or maybe I'm getting a little bit freer.
Yeah.
Because it's for freedom that Christ has set us. Not that he will be setting us free one day. No, he has set us free. Hallelujah. Yesterday morning, well, go to Shaka Bahasa. I've got to go back to yesterday morning. Yesterday morning, well, I was up really early and I'm pulling it all together. I can do this. I remember one time driving in the car and the three girls in the back, and I was just listening to their conversation, and they were talking about when they get married one day, and one of them said, "Oh, we can never ask Dad to marry us." Well, why not? Because he'd cry all the way through. So that day I decided, I can do this. Lying through my teeth, you know. But yesterday morning I was, because I've been hearing, you know, you must not cry, you mustn't cry, you'll wreck it, you mustn't cry. And I was doing pretty good. Then I heard, the bride has made herself ready. And I walked into the living room because the makeup lady was there, and the hair lady was there, and the bridesmaids were there, and the mother of the bride was there, and Mary was there, and I walked in this room full of women, and the bride is there. And it wasn't the mother of the bride that did it. It wasn't Barry or the hair lady or the makeup lady, very nice people. It wasn't any of the bridesmaids, but I looked at the bride, and that was all over. And I just had it to. You can't cry, you can't cry. It's like telling the tide it can't come in. So I walked through the kitchen. And Katrina comes through. You cannot. And I wanted to say to her, but I couldn't say it because every time I tried to say it, I started crying again. I wanted to say, I mean, what do you think the father, how he's going to react when he sees the bride being presented to him? I think he might cry. Or something. I know he's going to be emotional somehow or other. Who knows what I'm talking about? But he might set her apart and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself. He's already decided he wants to marry her. Amen. He doesn't say, I'll finally marry her when I get her cleaned up. Ian McDonald would have said, I do, yesterday, if she'd showed up in a Bob and Gensie and a pair of holy jeans and trainers with no laces in them. Come on. He would have been just as moved as he was when he saw her walking down the way she walked down. Because he'd already seen her that way. Yeah. See, the groom doesn't get to see the dress even until the day. So he already had the picture. He already had the vision. He already had the desire to see his bride walking down towards him. It wouldn't matter what she was wearing. Hallelujah. Jesus said, pray this way. Why did he say, let your kingdom come? Your kingdom come, because that's what he wants. Jesus said, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He said to his disciples, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. See, that's one of the mysteries of the kingdom. Paul said that. He says, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. That he's already done this. And if we don't get to this place where we just accept, he's done it. Look around you. You're looking at people who are holy. You're looking at holy people. Have a wee look around you. See some holy people. Oh, I don't know. Have a look at them. See them, they're without spot or blemish or any wrinkles whatsoever. As far as the groom's concerned, as far as the father's concerned, as far as Jesus is concerned, You can look around and see people who are holy and without blemish, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's a mystery. If I look at my natural eyes, that's not what I see. I'll be perfectly frank. And if you're looking at me, I doubt that's what you see. It's a mystery. But it's the absolute truth of the kingdom. And until we become established in that and just accept it and begin to walk in it, then we'll never get the word done that we're here to do. We'll never accomplish what we're here to do. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's take a little, maybe spend some time in here over the next wee while. Who knows, maybe we'll just go a wee bit tonight and then we'll just do something else. But anyway. So a lot of the mystery of Christ and the church is revealed in this letter that Paul wrote. God just poured revelation into Paul concerning the mystery of Christ and the church. And the first three chapters of this letter basically are focused on telling us who we are in Christ and what we can have in Christ. Because it's important to know who you are. It's important not only to know who you are, but what you can have. And the second three chapters deal mainly with what we can do in Christ. In other words, how we outwork who we are in Him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, let's stop there a minute. Paul, an apostle. How did Paul, an apostle, become the apostle Paul? I'd love to know that. When that, it wasn't him. He never ever opened a letter by saying, the apostle Paul. Because somehow or other, the function became a title. Now, if you don't know who you are, it'll be difficult for you to relate properly to who other people are. And when that function became a title, all of a sudden we developed a hierarchy in the church, a hierarchical system. But Paul didn't say the Apostle Paul. He said Paul an apostle. Apostle simply means a sent one. When I say simply, it's a big word, because in a sense, because Jesus said the Father sent me, and as the Father has sent me, I'm going to send you. Oh, but there was the 12 apostles. Why? Because they were the first 12 guys he sent. And they have a special place because they were the first. Fair enough, eh? I'm sure most Americans can tell you who the first president of the United States was and who the present one is, but they might struggle with all the ones in between, or at least a lot of them. Paul, an apostle. Paul, a sent one of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In Romans chapter 10, it says, how shall they believe without a preacher? How shall they believe in him if they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And in John chapter 3, it says, the Father didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's sending us in the same way. He's sending us with the same message that the God wants to save people, that the Father wants to save people, that the Father wants to reveal his heart towards people. Hallelujah. The Father wants you to know that he sees you holy. You might think the Father wants a little church. Maybe you bought into that remnant business. I mean, many, 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 many years ago, the Lord revealed this to me. You go down to the carpet shop and you want to look at the remnants because they're cheaper. And the remnant is always the end of the row. The Lord never ends with a remnant. He might start with one, but he never finishes with one. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a place of repentance, that all should come to know Him, that all should turn around and begin to understand the truth and the reality of the Father who loves them. And the Jesus who loved them so much that He gave Himself for them, so that He might set them apart, so that He might be able to look at them and see them as holy and without blemish. Glory to God. You know, in this island we have a wonderful history, or so they tell me, it's wonderful anyway. I tell you what we've had kingdom outbreaks. Yeah. We've had outbreaks of the kingdom, and people misnamed them revivals, and that's why they lost them. Because revivals never lasted, and they never will. They can't, they're unsustainable, because they're not new covenant, they're old covenant. But we had kingdom outbreaks. And one of these kingdom outbreaks happened, 60 years ago now? Or whatever, and we still have revival tourists coming all the time, having a wee look, see what's going on, nothing going on. Good to meet you, revival tourist. I hope you'll be disappointed. Hallelujah. I hope you'll be disillusioned. Because when you're disillusioned, the illusion is removed, and you begin to see reality. Hallelujah. Disillusionment is the mercy of God. Disillusionment is a gift from God. Hallelujah. Because when the illusion is gone, it's like a mirage in the desert. It's a mercy to discover it's not real, because you keep pressing on for the real. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Where was it? 60 years ago. And I remember, I went back and I just looked online a wee while ago, earlier on this afternoon or this evening, and just to read again the account of what happened that night in that barn in Barbados when the men had been praying, and they'd been praying there apparently for months, and that in itself should tell you something. They'd been praying for months, and then of course you've probably heard about the two old lady that prayed for years. Well, when you've been praying for years and you're even for months for something, and nothing's really changing, there's either something wrong with your prayers, or, you know what I'm saying? So somehow you're out of alignment with God's will and God's purpose. Because we're here every day to experience and to prove, it says in Romans chapter 12, His good and acceptable and perfect will. We're the proof. We're the evidence. Amen. That's what blessed me so much about yesterday was those of us who were there were thrown in there last night. We were thrown in amongst people who aren't believers. But we were the evidence. We were the proof that you can have a good time. You can enjoy life. That you can live life in all of its fullness. Without all the chemical concoctions. Without a glass in your hand. Come on. And that, my friend, is what brings conviction. Not standing there like that. That doesn't bring conviction to anybody. All they'd look at that and say, that brings confirmation, not conviction. Everything that they thought about you has been confirmed. Everything they thought about religious people is being confirmed. But I heard many, many people yesterday talk about how they'd been faced with the reality of God's love and the excitement the reality of God, the Father, and His love and His mercy and His grace. Hallelujah! Come on, it's God. Because that's what I was believing for. I said, Lord, I'm believing for Your glory to manifest here today. I'm believing for Your glory to manifest in this wedding dance. I saw it when John Greenaway got up and danced with Shirley. Come on. Hallelujah. We're here because we've been sent. Not to bring condemnation, but to release people into that understanding and that revelation of the life that God's planned for them. Jesus said, I've came that they may have life, life in all of its fullness, life that they may have and enjoy life in all of its fullness. Glory to God. How did the whole thing turn around? How did the whole mess turn around? Well, see, Paul goes on, he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's my function, nothing to do with a title. And he writes to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. He writes to the saints, to those who have been set apart, those who are holy and without blemish, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, as far as the Father is concerned, as far as Jesus is concerned, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, that's who they are. You see, if he's the Apostle Paul writing to that wicked bunch of sinners down there, then we can have a bit of religion trucking, you know what I'm saying? We can get a bit of control going. Come on, we can bring in the witchcraft spirits and start dominating people and intimidating them and manipulating them. Come on. Start manipulating sinners. How do you do that? You manipulate them through fear. Except God didn't send his son to speak to the world through fear, but through love. God demonstrated his love for us. Because where a revelation of love is, there's no longer any room for fear. I'll tell you where the law was, that there was room for fear. You're always afraid, have I done enough? Have I managed to keep it? Or how am I going to be able to do this? The temptation's so strong, I don't know, and if I blow it, it'll be over, and all that fear. But there's love, there's no fear. Hallelujah. Come on. Paul said, I'm just writing to you guys because I'm a saint and you're a saint, and I've just been downloading some new information from heaven about the Father's plans for us. And I'm just writing to you to share it with you. Hallelujah. Come on. This is the bunch of guys that started out, just 12 of them, and he showed up in town, remember? And he released them into the life. He released them from their halfway house of, they were sort of stuck in the old, and between the old and the new, because all they knew was the baptism of John. They were kind of halfway believers, you know what I mean? They were stuck in that sort of place where probably a lot of the church is still stuck. I said a couple of weeks ago, John the Baptist was the last revivalist preacher as far as the Father was concerned, as far as Jesus was concerned. No room for revivalist preachers anymore. No room for somebody coming to town trying to stir you up, get a bit of fear on you. Come on. Jesus said, he came to preach the kingdom. He sent his disciples to preach the kingdom. Paul was sent to preach the kingdom. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, the God is not willing that any should perish. The God who sent his Son into the world, that the world through him might be saved. That who might be saved? A remnant? God so loved the remnant. No. That the remnant through him might be saved. No, God so loved the world, so that the world could be saved. As far as God's concerned, every single last person who's ever been born and ever will be born has the potential to be saved. Amen. Hallelujah. That might injure your Calvinism. Well, praise God for that. Hallelujah. Or any other ism. Grace to you. And peace. From God our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. Man, we could stop and preach all that for a bit through 100 years at least. Grace to you. Grace to you. Everything that you don't deserve to you. Everything that you look in the mirror and you keep thinking, is that a spot? Oh, is that a blemish? You shouldn't have said yes, is that a cold sore? Start up. Come on. No, you look into the perfect law of liberty. Yeah. Hallelujah. You look in the mirror and you see holy. Because that's what the word declares over you. By the washing of the water of the word. Every time you see a blemish, you hear what the Word says to you. What His Word say to you. Jesus said, you're already clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. You're already clean. Doesn't matter what you look in the mirror and see, if you see blemish or spot or wrinkle or any such thing, the Word says you're holy and without blemish. You know, that gives you a little bit of confidence. Grace to you. Grace to you and peace. Shalom. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. Everything's in place. Everything's been provided. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm coming to withdraw my daily bread. Give us today. I mean, that's cheek. Come on, religion doesn't like statements like that. You'll say to me, you name it and claim it. Yeah, of course I am. Is there any the other kind? Are you one of these blab it and grab it people? Yeah, of course I am. You mean you're not? Is that why I've got it and you don't? Says that the Word is near you, it's in your mouth. With the heart you believe, with the mouth you confess. Because you're speaking it out, you've got it in your hand. Hallelujah. It's very simple. Very grace to you. What does that mean? There's always more. Ah, but sin abounds in our world today. Well, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Oh, the world's going all downhill. Well, there's more grace for it then. Well, we know we're living in the end times. Well, you can live there if you like. So that's a choice you make. I'm believing for better things. Yeah. Well, what if he comes? With he'll come and find me believing for better things. Yeah. I think he'll be happy with that. Yeah. I don't think he'll condemn me for that. I think he'll be happy for that. I'm believing in my God who always has better things.
Right.
These people that get hooked up in that end time prophecy stuff, man, it's all downhill from then on. I'll tell you this, I've seen people get into a prison with that stuff. Just totally obsessed with it. And it just isolates them and turns them aside. We're not here to fuss with that stuff. That's why Jesus said, look, nobody knows to stop listening to people who claim they do. That's big money, isn't it? Latest prophecy book. DVD series. Subscription to the magazine. It's only the Word of Faith people that send you magazines for free. You know that, don't you? Everybody else wants your money. But then they'll write in there and say, these Word of Faith people, man, they're the only guys who give you in for nothing. Because they really believe what they preach. You know what I'm saying? If you sow, you reap. If you freely give, you freely get. And you can give, and the more you freely get, the more you can freely give. And the more you freely give, the more you freely get. And so it goes on. Grace to you. The abundance of heaven to you. Everything that's already provided in heaven to you. There's an open heaven for you. Just pull on it. Just open your arms wide enough to let it fall in. Embrace it when it comes. Don't be afraid of it. You know why most people can't hear prosperity teaching? Because they're afraid of it. What if it's not real? Well, you ain't lost anything. Amen? What if somebody said, do you know that God can heal you? What if I believe for healing and I die? Well, you ain't lost anything, have you? But what if healing's real? You know what I mean? Why are people so afraid of the grace of God? Do you think the devil's got a number on it somewhere? I mean, when did the good news become bad news? There's only one good news for a poor person. That is that God wants to prosper you. Like we heard this morning. He gives you the power to get wealth. He'll direct you in what you need to do. And everything that you put your hand to do, he will cause that to prosper. Amen. It's not a quick fix. It's not a lottery ticket. It's Here, put your hand to that, sow there. And when if you sow there, your seed will prosper.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Even if everyone else around you is living in famine, give us today our daily bread.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Grace to you and peace. Who from? From God our Father. God who looks down and sees this holy people. This people who's set apart. He's decided, he's chosen and said, they're going to be my people. Oh yeah, the old covenant people. See, he chose a people in the old covenant and he called the Jews as an example. And when Jesus came, he opened it up to everybody. Absolutely everybody. It goes on in Ephesians, it says that the Jew and the Gentile, he made them one. He took down the middle wall of separation. See, you could look at the Jews and say, wow, that's God's people. And they still are his old covenant people. But now you can look at all people and say, that's God's people. The people our Father wants. Doesn't matter how bad you might see them looking right now. As far as he's concerned, he looks at them through the blood of Jesus and he sees them holy and without blemish. He sees all of the difficulties, all of the problems, all of the obstacles, all of the hindrances to their relationship with him removed. You know, when the farmer goes out to reap the harvest doesn't go, go away, leave us alone. Don't come near me with that sickle, you horrible farmer. He just goes in there and he reaps. There's seed time and there's harvest time. And you can only harvest on the seed that you sow. And Paul said it this way. He said, one sows and another reaps. And it's always God who gives the increase. But we need to be more diligent with the seeds that we sow. We need to ensure that we are sowing seeds into people's lives that tells them, God loves you. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. He's got nothing against you. Because the sin that was between you and him, Jesus took away that sin. He removed that sin mess at the cross. And there's nothing between you and him now. And if you'll just love him like he loves you, then I'll seal the deal. If you'll just say yes to him, because he's asking you, will you be part of my bride? Will you marry me? Will you enter into covenant with me? That's the language, that's the symbolism. But he's saying, will you enter into covenant with me? Will you be joined to me? Will you come into my plan for your life, the plan I always had for you from before eternity, before this world began, from all eternity, I had this plan for you. That you would be joined to me. Because he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. That was the Father's purpose from the very beginning. If we moved on in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll probably won't get there tonight. I have no idea how long we've been going. But you'll discover, in fact, let's just jump there a minute and just read a verse there. Hallelujah. And a couple of verses. And it says in verse 7, it says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness. That word again, redemption, I mean, he paid a ransom for us. He bought us back. He purchased us back. We belong to him. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us. I mean, listen to the language here. Man, take one word and chew on it for a week. There's nothing negative in here. There's absolutely nothing negative in here. There's nothing that religion has been feeding us for years. Come on. But he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Do you understand? He's closed the gap between heaven and earth. When Jesus came into this world, heaven and earth were forever connected. Adam disconnected the earth from heaven. The first Adam disconnected the earth from heaven, but the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, reconnected heaven and earth. And it's no matter what religious gobbledygook you've been listening to, it was never disconnected again. Never. And it never will be. It never will be. Because Jesus Christ was the once and for all and always acceptable sacrifice. To turn away God's wrath, to turn away God's anger. To deal with the sin that had separated God the Father from his children. Jesus connected heaven with earth. Hallelujah. He said, if you just believe in him, you will be saved. You will be healed. You will be delivered. Remember Luke chapter 7 when he was in the Pharisee's house having his grub, remember? Sitting down for a wee feeding. And that lady came in. They didn't call her a lady, they said she was a... You know what I'm saying? Simon the Pharisee, he knew what kind of woman she was. She came in and she gets around Jesus and she's down in at his feet and she's pouring this oil all over him and his feet and then she's wiping them with her hair and Simon if he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't be letting her anywhere near him. Remember what Jesus said to her? He said, woman, your sins are forgiven you. Why could he say that? Because he came to reconnect heaven with the earth. He came to restore dignity to people. He came to restore purpose to people. The one purpose that the Father's always had, that heaven and earth might be connected. That the Father and his children might live and unbroken relationship with one another. He said to the Pharisee, Jabby, he said, those who are forgiven much, they love much. He said, and this woman, her sins have been forgiven, she's proven her love in what she did. Somehow or other, she got some kind of revelation that regardless of her past and regardless of her profession, she could come in and hang out with Jesus. She could come in and minister to Jesus. Do you know that? I think it's something like only 8% of communication is in the words that we speak. The rest is in our body language and come on. So it's great when we go and speak to people, and we should speak to people, and 8% of the sowing that we do will be with the words that we speak, but the way that we say it, the spirit in which we speak, will either help that seed to find a place where it can take root, or it'll just cause it to fly. I mean, come on, I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm out on the streets every day handing out tracts. Take one of these, boom, you know, and it's full of condemnation and death and fear and threatening and accusation. Come on. Scripture's taken out of context. Like Romans 3:23. And a few others. No, all tracts are lied, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. Nothing wrong with handing out. There's good tracts that you can hand out, and many people have been brought into the kingdom through them. Just be a little bit discerning if you're going to hand out tracts, what's on them. Have a wee read of it first. If it scares you, put it in the bin. Paul went to Ephesus. I went to Athens, remember? And he quoted the number one of the time. He even referred to the music charts, basically. Come on. So one guy there last night, he said, because Doreen was there. Said, do you go to Donnie's church? She says, Donnie's church? Who's that? I said, I don't know. I have no idea. I've never heard of Donnie's church. I don't know where that is. He says, I don't go to church. I'm not religious. And then he said, do you like Fun? You know, the song about this band called Fun. I said, yeah, pretty good band. I also like Fun. I listened to one of their songs the other day, and there's something in it. There's a couple of lines in that song that kind of tell me that someone maybe had some kind of Christian influence and then has discovered that they're a little bit out of it. I mean, that's what the song seems to say, whether that's the person's experience or not who wrote it. But it's like, I can't remember the name of the song now. It's a real catchy tune. It sounds like it's a nice song to listen to. But the words are... Because people that put things down in songs, and usually it's the expression of what's in them. And listen to the world's music, and you might find out where they're at. That's what Paul did. He listened to the words, what the Greek poets had been writing, and he thought, I can use that. Yes. That's telling me where that person's at. That's telling me that if that person's expressing that, then he's probably expressing what everybody else is feeling. That's how songs get to number one. That someone is expressing what everybody else is feeling. Come on. So you want to know where the folks out there are at? Listen to what music they're listening to. Well, I can't listen to that music. Do you know the level of ministry that most people never get to? Is that level. See, we're good, aren't we? Now and again we brush ourselves up and we go out and say, I'm not afraid to touch the unclean. But I'll come home and wash my hands 75 times after I've been and done it. Do you know what I'm saying? Come on, somebody help me. I'll go out and do it. I'll go on mission. I'll go for 2 weeks. Praise God. I'll come back and I'll spend the next 6 months going around all the churches telling them how I went out for 2 weeks. But you know where most people are afraid to go? It's allowing the unclean to touch them. And that's what Jesus did. That's what he did with that woman. Come on. There's plenty of people that say, huh? And see, what they don't understand is they think they're different from the people. Jesus he had to fully identify with that woman, or he couldn't have had that kind of relationship with her. She would have felt something from him. There would have been something in the body language. He would have, when she touched him, seize up. And you know that would have just driven her away. Well, I'm not going to listen to. Put that music off. I can't listen to that. Oh, come on, I was having a old folks' home in Stornoway one time. They had a Christmas tree in the corner, and a minister walked in. He took his black hat off and did that as he walked past the Christmas tree. That was in Stornoway. You might think that's extreme, and it is extreme. That happened in Stornoway. That's just that. God bless him, brother, but that's just someone who's so locked up in some kind of Old Testament concoction. Come on. Missing it completely. I was in a gift shop in Stornoway one day, and he walked in, and he said, and he looked around. And the lady said, can I help you? He says, I'm looking for a seasonal gift. For my wife. Well, God bless her, you know what I'm saying? But don't mention the Christmas word. Is there anybody here tonight and you're willing to go to that place of ministry that Jesus went to that was so effective, that set his ministry apart from everybody else's, that set his ministry apart from the religion of the day, that allows the unclean access into your life? Because you know that you're holy and without blemish, that you're without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and the unclean is not going to be able to change that. When you walk into someone's house and there's got something on the TV that you would never watch, you don't say, please switch that off, or you give off all the vibes. It's not maybe not what you say. Maybe you don't have the guts to say that, or maybe you're not that impolite, but you're giving it off. Come on. Or you walk into some person who's just become a Christian, or someone who's been a Christian for 20 years, and you look down and there's a book on the coffee table that you would never read. Or a newspaper, one of them red tops. You would never read that. Well, you would go from page 1 to page 5 at least. Come on. Are we out there giving away the grace that we've been given? Are we dispensers of grace? Come on. Are we the salt and light? Are we going out and letting God just shake us on the world? Are we as salt shakers, you know what I'm saying? Everywhere we go, do we leave some flavor behind in tasteless places? I would never go to a tasteless place. Well, you should, you're the salt. Come on. I've been to the cinema and watched movies that weren't very edifying. So I could hang out with my family. So I could go with my kids. I didn't know where the film was. Come on to the cinema. All right, we'll go. You get a big enough tub of popcorn and a big, you know, a big 40 ounce of a Coke and you're off with it, everything. But what do you do then? You take out the fiery darts because you go everywhere with the shield of faith. You know, who knows what I'm talking about? Are we going to close down relationships because we're afraid of being vulnerable to what is? I'm not saying it's not unclean. It is unclean. But are we going to close the door on these things? I wouldn't have gone by choice out of my own preferences, even to a wedding dance, to be perfectly honest. That's not number one in my favourite pastimes. You know what I'm talking about. But as far as I'm concerned, it's a celebration of a life event. Amen. Even God's old covenant people knew how to dance, still do. Dance higher than any of us. Come on. Messianic Jews, you go to one of their churches, man. Woohoo. You don't like dancing, make sure you're up against the back wall. Be careful the banner doesn't go up your left nostril, you know what I'm saying? You been at one of them flag waving churches, you know? You know, real flag waving churches? Woo, man. Glory to God, don't wear a hat, you'll lose it. Finally went a few, that's why Andy's here. Finish here. Hallelujah. Grace to you. I just want to. I'll be perfectly honest. I didn't even think I'd be preaching tonight because I thought somebody else would be here preaching. And I just said, Lord, what do you want to talk about tonight? He said, that's after I sat down. He said, tell them that they're holy and without blemish. Tell them that, as far as I'm concerned, they're without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Tell them that they're here to reveal my glory. Yeah. He said, send them into this week. That's the way I believe he said this. Send them into this week with this message, grace to you. Grace to you and peace. As you go to work tomorrow, just speak to the people. You're going to say, grace to you and peace, and they think you're a fruitcake. You know what I'm saying? But that's what the Word of God says. Let all of your words be seasoned with grace. Everything that you see, let it be positive. Let it be filled with, charged with hope. Supernatural hope. Kingdom hope. Something beyond what this world can do for people. Charge your words with these things. Amen. Hallelujah. And peace. Peace. Spread peace. go into place, war zones and bring peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. We had a sandwich business once. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I remember delivering around the filling stations. I walked in a filling station one day in the evening with the evening bunch of sannies in a box, and I walked in. And as I was just walking in the door, the Lord said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called." You know, in Glasgow, sandwich is a peace. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And I walked in, I put it on the counter, and I said to the guy behind the counter, "Do you know what God just said to me?" I mean, that was enough to go, "Oh, what?" I said, "Do you know what God just said to me as I walked through your door?" He said, "Uh-huh." I said, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." See you tomorrow. Amen. Hallelujah. Let your words be seasoned with grace. Let your words be filled with hope. Let's stand up together. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to tell you, as you walk into work tomorrow, or wherever you go tomorrow, and through this week and every day this week, I want you to hear this right now, and I'll just finish with this. Your Heavenly Father is as excited about the places that you walk into as I was walking, seeing my daughter walk down the aisle yesterday. Hallelujah. He sees what I saw when I walked into my living room yesterday. I saw my daughter perfect, holy, without blemish, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, every place that you walk becomes holy ground. Every place where you put your feet becomes holy ground, because you're carrying something. You're carrying someone. Where you go, he goes. Hallelujah. And anyone who gets close enough to you gets into the presence of the one whom you carry. Hallelujah. And that should be a positive experience for them. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that every single last one of us, your desire is to send us. To send us even as you sent Jesus into this world, not to bring condemnation, but to bring salvation, to bring healing, to bring freedom, to bring good news, the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom that always results in good things in the lives of those who will receive it. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you, Lord God, that this island will be changed. Not by the next revival, but this island will be transformed as your kingdom comes. As your kingdom comes in the lives of your people. As your people go and advance into the places of darkness and allow the darkness to get close enough to them so that the darkness is changed. So that the glory is revealed. So that the places of lack become places of abundance. Thank you, Lord, that even where sin abounds, your grace abounds much more. Father, I thank you tonight that you're speaking over our lives and saying grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.